Okay, if you have a Bible, then open it with me, please, to that passage we read. The second passage we read from Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 to 49. Luke chapter 24 from verse 44 to 49. We're coming towards the end then of Luke's gospel. And Luke ends his gospel in the same way that Matthew and Mark do, with what we call the Great Commission, with the Lord giving his disciples this great task as he returns to heaven of making known the message of the gospel, making known the message of Jesus Christ. They were not to keep this message to themselves. They were to share it. And the same is true for us. We are not to keep this message to ourselves. We are to make it known. We've made our way through the Gospel of Luke. We've seen who Jesus is. We've seen what he's done. We've heard what he said. We've seen his amazing life. We've seen what has happened to him, his death, and then his resurrection. And if we believe those things to be true, if we really believe them to be true, we cannot keep them to ourselves. We must make them known. We must tell other people. We must tell others of this amazing person, Jesus Christ. It's the most wonderful, thrilling, life-changing, death-transforming message. It's the only life-transforming, death-transforming message. There isn't another message. And we've been given it, and we're to make it known. It's this message then that these first disciples took out with them. This small handful of people in this small unknown place, they took this message out, and it spread around the world and has continued down through the centuries, so that today, here in Great Ellingham, we have heard it. Many of us, by God's grace, have embraced it and been changed by it. And now our calling in our day, in this place, is to make it known. Well, let's think about these things this morning as we look at these verses. If you have a sheet, you'll see there are four things we're going to think about. First of all, first question, where does our message come from? Where does our message come from? That's verse 44 and 45. It comes from the Scriptures. It comes from the Bible. We're not making our message up. We're not making up as we go along. It's not our own message. It comes from the Bible. That's what we see in these verses. Look at verse 44 and verse 45. Jesus is at pains to make clear that all that he's said and all that he's done, all that's happened to him, is in the Scriptures and is fulfillment of the Scriptures. He speaks, doesn't he, in those words about the law of Moses, there in verse 44, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He says, this is what I was speaking to you about. This is what I was saying to you. This is what I was telling you. This is what I was pointing out to you from the Scriptures, that they're all concerning me. That's what they are all about. This has already come out, hasn't it, in this last chapter on the Emmaus Road with those two disciples, where Jesus opens up the Scriptures to them and shows them from Moses and all the prophets how they all speak about him. They're all about him. And so Jesus is saying in these verses that all his teaching has really been based on the Scriptures, those Old Testament Scriptures. So that we've seen as we've gone through Luke's gospel, how often he's quoting them, how often he is referring back to them. Really, his teaching is just an expanding on those Old Testament Scriptures and explaining those Old Testament Scriptures and quoting them and showing how they all point to him and find their fulfillment in him. And so now then, can you see, as he's about to leave them to take this message out, what does he want? What do they need? They need to understand the Scriptures. They need to understand the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are ultimately all about. And so it says, doesn't it, in verse 45, look, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, that word opened has already been used in this chapter. Look back to verse 32, where it speaks about Jesus opening the scriptures to those two disciples on the Emmaus road, helping them to see what they were all about. And so that's what's happening here. So although I think what we have in verse 45 clearly involves something supernatural, something spiritual, as he opens their mind, as he enables them to understand the scriptures, that is not separate from what he'd done before. He's teaching them. I think we need to understand that we've got just a little summary here of that whole time between Christ's resurrection and his return to heaven. So during that time, what is he doing? He's teaching them. He's helping them understand the scriptures. And as he does so, their minds are opened. It's not that sort of, he zaps them in some way and suddenly they've got a degree in theology in their heads, you know, like plugging in and some new memory. That's not what happens. Their understanding is opened as the scriptures are made clear to them, just like those disciples on the Emmaus Road. And why do they need this? Because this is where their message is going to come from. So that as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, what are they doing? They're explaining the scriptures. They're saying, these are the scriptures that spoke of Christ. This, you can see, Jesus' coming was the fulfillment of these scriptures. Now, of course, we have the New Testament as well as the Old, and I haven't got time to this morning to deal with how the New Testament is spoken of. The apostles spoke of their writings, didn't they? As scripture, they used the same words. So we now have the writings of the apostles, the witnesses, the foundation layers of the New Testament church. But the principle continues, doesn't it, that this is where our message comes from. And so in order to do what our calling is, which is to take this message out, we need to know the scriptures. We need to understand the word of God. We need to be able to explain them and show, look, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus did. This is what he said. And so it's right that's our need, isn't it? This is where the message comes from. And we need to make that clear. This is why as a church, what do? Every week we come together. We've done the same thing. We've done the same thing for 23 years, and I'm sure that that's what has been done ever since the church opened 300 and something years ago. We've just come every week and we've opened the Bible, this amazing book, and we've sought to understand it and apply it to our lives. And it doesn't get boring, and it's ever new because it's the Word of God, and we need His help. We need Him to keep opening our minds to understand it more and more. That's where our message comes from. This book. Nowhere else. Of course, all around us today, we see churches where they go, well, no one's going to believe this anymore, so we might have just give them what they want. This is out of date. So we better say what people want to hear. We better change our views on a few things so that it's more acceptable. No, no, no. This is the Word of God. And we rejoice in it and make it known. So that's where does our message come from? Secondly, what is the message? What is our message? Well, I want us to see particularly three things about the message from these verses. We could say lots more, but I think it's helpful just to highlight these three things. And you'll see them there on the sheet. This message includes facts. It contains a command, and it gives a promise. I think it's helpful just to have that in our minds as we go out with this message. It contains facts. What are those facts? Well, the facts are Jesus Christ, this person, and his death and resurrection. What does it say in verse 46? And thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. So we're constantly reminding ourselves, aren't we, as a church, that our message is a person. It's not a philosophy. It's not a set of ideas. It's not even a set of doctrines. It is a person. Jesus Christ. He is the message. He himself said, didn't he, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What an extraordinary statement for someone to make. There's only two options. Either that person is utterly deluded, or else they're God. Those are the only two options. For someone to be the way, the truth, and the life, and for that to be true, they have to be extraordinary. They have to be unique. They have to be the way to heaven. They have to have all the answers to all the big issues of life. In fact, more than that, they have to be the answer to all the big issues of life. They need to be the one to whom to know is life itself. And you know what? When you look at Jesus Christ, and when you listen to him, and when you open this Bible, this book, and you read about him, you discover that's exactly what he is, and more so. He's the most wonderful, glorious person in all the universe. That's our message. What a glorious message. This person, Jesus Christ. We tell people, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you heard of him? Do you know what he said? Do you know what he did? The message is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. It says there, doesn't it? The one who suffered and who rose from the dead the third day. Those are the facts, aren't they? That Jesus died on a cross, on a Roman cross, in time and history, 2,000 years ago. That was part of God's plan. Wise plan. He was dying in our place as our substitute for our sins. And that he not only died but was buried and then rose again from the dead. So there were people who witnessed that. They saw it. They saw him die. They saw him buried. They saw him risen from the dead. Verse 48, look, says, you are witnesses to these things. You were there, Jesus is saying. You saw it. You saw me. You heard me. You saw me on the cross. You saw me. Seen me now risen from the dead. That's the facts, isn't it? That's the message. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the message, it includes facts. But the message also includes a command. What is that command? It is this: repent. That's the command. This message of the gospel then isn't just telling of facts. It's telling people about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and then demanding a response. And that response is repent. That's what it says, isn't it? Thus it was written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance should be preached. In other words, the call, the summons to repent. That is the great call of the Bible, really. Ever since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin and wander away from God, the call is to repent. We've seen it in Luke's gospel, if we just keep it to Luke's gospel. Can you remember back to chapter 3? It was a long time ago now. John the Baptist preparing the way, making things ready. What was, well, let's just look there a moment. Let's just turn back to the beginning of Luke and we'll just look at a couple of places through. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. We're told there, this is John the Baptist. He went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. A bit later on, in verse 8, look, he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. We know that his message was summed up as repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, in case you just think, well, John was a bit miserable, you know, and he was always down on people, and, you know, that's John. No. Jesus was the same. So in Matthew's gospel, Matthew sums up John's message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He then sums up Jesus' message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Exactly the same message. Or if you come back to Luke, go on to Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Jesus tells us why he's come. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There it is. Repentance. Or go on, do you remember to chapter 13 and verse 2, where Jesus is speaking about those people who've been caught up in disasters. And he's saying, do you think they were more sinful people than the rest of you? And what does he say in verse 3 of Luke 13? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But then in case we should think repentance is a rather gloomy thing, turn on to chapter 15. Do you remember? You children know the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin. I'm sure you've done about that in Sunday school. What does Jesus say there happens when somebody repents? The angels rejoice. They're singing in heaven. So don't think of repentance as some miserable thing. It's the most wonderful thing in all the world. It makes heaven rejoice. They don't rejoice when Norwich win a football game, but they do rejoice when a sinner repents. And then the rest of the New Testament. So we go on a little bit further into Acts. Not many days after Jesus has spoken to the disciples, and there's Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches, and people go, what shall we do? And what does he say? He says, repent. Or Paul preaching in Athens on Mars Hill. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the message. That's the command of the gospel. What does repent mean? Well, the word means, the Greek word literally means to turn around and go the other way. You children can understand that, can't you? You're heading one way. Somebody says, no, stop. That's the wrong way. Turn around, go that way. That's what repentance means, and that's what repentance involves. So we can all understand that, can't we? You young ones can understand that. So what does repentance imply? It implies this, that we're all going, by nature, the wrong way from God. We're heading away from God. That's what sin is. It's saying, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And the gospel comes to us and says, stop, repent, turn around, head back to God. We can all understand that this morning, can't we? So repentance is implying certain things about us, that we're sinners, and we need to acknowledge that and turn and head back in the other direction. And the call to repent, listen to this, includes within it the call to believe. Because the Bible doesn't just say, stop going that way, just stay there. That's no good, is it? Repentance is about turning and heading back. So again, you children, after the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep and the lost coin, what comes next? The lost son. What does the lost son do when he's sorry and he realizes? He comes back, doesn't he, to his father? You know that story. And that's the command then of the gospel. So if we're going to be faithful, brothers and sisters, speaking to Christians here this morning, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to preach repentance, we have to preach about sin, don't we? And we have to be honest with people and say, you're going the wrong way. You're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that and turn and head the other way. So I want to ask you then this morning, are you all awake? I want to ask you, have you obeyed that command? I'm not asking you now, do you know the facts? I'm not saying, do you know the facts about Jesus dying and who he was and could you recite them and say that he rose from the dead? Have you obeyed the commands to repent? God commands you to, you young ones who can understand me. God says, repent, be sorry, turn back to him, ask him to save you. You teenagers, repent, says God to you. You adults here, the command comes to you, not come to church, good though that might be, not know the facts, obey the command. There's lots of people who know the facts and never obeyed the command. So it includes facts, we're going on, and it includes a command, and then we can give a promise. I'm not making this up, am I? You don't believe me if it's not here. It says there that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. So we may give a command and we make a promise. What does remission of sins mean? Well, that word remission is a word that's connected with freedom. So what can we promise people? Freedom from sin, from the guilt of sin and the condemnation of sin and the reign of sin. And one day from the trace of sin. The prospect of living in a world without sin, in a body without sin, with people without sin, forever and ever with the Lord. What an amazing thing to promise. I mean, there's no promise like it, is there? I mean, do you know any other promise that's as good as that one? Have you seen or heard any adverts on the telly that can offer you anything like that? No, of course not. This is what is promised. And many of us here this morning have experienced that, haven't we? Perhaps we've lost sight of it for a bit. How wonderful it is that our sins have been forgiven. So we may have all sorts of other problems in our lives and difficulties, and they're real. But if we have our sins forgiven, well, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? So there's the second one. We've been a long time on that. But what is the message? Facts, a command, a promise. Do you understand that this morning? What's our task then? Well, it's to preach it. Try and be a bit quicker now. It's to preach it, to make it known. Now, in the New Testament, we see this more than one way in which to do that, in a sense. So we know, don't we, that there were ordinary, there's no such thing as an ordinary Christian, because every Christian's miraculous, but you know what I mean. Ordinary Christians, in their daily lives, as they went about things, shared the gospel. So you know that those well-known words in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. It's a different word to the word we've got in our text in Luke. It's a euangelios, evangelizing. We sometimes say gossiping, don't we? You might not like that word, but you understand what I mean. Just speaking it, just sharing it in daily life. As you go to work, as you go to school, as you meet your neighbors, you share the gospel. And that's happened, of course. And many people were saved in that way. As people said, have you heard of Jesus Christ? My life's been changed by him. And that's a vital work. And we must all be doing that, mustn't we? Seizing those opportunities, being bold. It's not easy, is it, in our world? But Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. That means making the most of every opportunity. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. I think there's a lovely words. Life and lip. Not bashing people, but our words with grace, seasoned with salt, provoking questions, and then knowing how to answer them. But the word for preached in our passage in Luke is the word kerusso, which means a herald. It's a word for proclaiming. So, you know, an emperor in those days didn't have Twitter, so they couldn't get out messages that way. So they had a herald who would take the message out and proclaim it and make it known. And it came in that way. And the gospel then comes in that way. It's with authority. It's to be shared, but it's to be announced and declared. It is, after all, the message of the king, about the king, with a command from the king. So we're not surprised that there's this authority and there's this announcing of it. So in a sense, it's not a matter for debate, is it? It's a matter to be humbly listened to. Now, of course, people have questions and they want to talk about things, and we understand that, and we welcome that. We want to give opportunity for that. But ultimately, the message is to be preached, and it's to be announced. And so, although in one sense it is a job for us all to do, there is also another sense in which we need preachers. And God makes the gospel known through preachers. So if you go back to that, those words in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, you may know that in the next verse, so we've got everybody gossiping the gospel, taking it with them. And then it says in next verse, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Philip was one of those men chosen, wasn't he? His sort of first deacons, but he's also a preacher. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now that's that kerusso word, that's that herald word. So you've got everybody gossiping the gospels, sharing it, but you have got preachers making it known. So if you're still awake and with me, go on from Acts to Romans chapter 10. Just one more passage to turn to. Romans 10 and verse 13. You remember these well-known words? Romans 10, 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We go, that's great news, isn't it? Wonderful. You call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But then how does Paul go on? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? It's the same caruso word. So we need preachers. And the picture is here of God sending them out and the church sending them out and an army of preachers. And the undeniable fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that whenever there's been a great time of blessing in the church, whenever there's been a time of great awakening, it has always been connected with preaching and with God raising up preachers and with a time when the importance of preaching has been acknowledged. And we need to recognize that. And we need to pray, Lord, raise up another generation of preachers. Notice back in our passage, it says, preach in his name. In his name. That means with his authority, on his behalf, with his help. So you remember that Matthew's account of the Great Commission begins, isn't it, with Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's why wherever we go with the gospel, we can proclaim it. Because Jesus reigns there. And whoever we speak to, we can command to repent because Jesus is Lord. And when we speak in his name on his behalf, which is why it must all come from this book, because it's we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Okay, who's it to be preached to? Who's it to be preached to? All the nations. That's what it says, isn't it? All the nations. In other words, it's to be taken to all the worlds. Repentance, the call to repentance, the promise of forgiveness is to be preached to all the world. Mark puts it even more clearly than that, to every creature. The command to repent, who's that for? Who's the command to repent to go to? All men everywhere. All men everywhere are called upon, commanded to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two go together. So the gospel is to be preached to everyone. We open our arms and we say, whoever you are, whatever you've done, however long you've been doing it, come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe in him. And when a person does, heaven rejoices. And it is all of God and all of grace. And we say, God has gathered in one more of his chosen people. But it's preached to every creature. All the earth. Without exception. And look what it says. Look what it says. Beginning at Jerusalem. And you go, well, of course, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where they were. That was the capital city. But think of what Jerusalem has just done. It's just rejected its Savior. It's just put the Son of God to death. And yet God allows the gospel to be preached to them. How amazing is that? How gracious is that? That's what happens on the day of Pentecost. And people are converted. People who put Jesus to death come to know new life. So that's good news for us today, isn't it? Because it means that no matter what you've got hidden in your closet, no matter what a sinner you are, the gospel speaks to you. If people who put the Son of God to death could be saved, so can you and I. Very briefly as we finish, what's our help? Or we could say, who is our help? The disciples, look, verse 49, had to wait, didn't they? Wait for the promise of my Father. The promise of my Father. That's John 14, 16, Jesus says, I will pray to the Father. He will give you another helper. He will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. I put some verses down there on the sheet. You can take them away and read them. Why is the Spirit going to be given? What's the Spirit's work going to be to do? Well, it's to open the eyes of the disciples and to help believers understand the truth. But also, you remember John 16, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. That's what the Spirit's work is. That's what he does. But he doesn't do it separately from the words. And the preaching of the word. That's how it happens together, doesn't it? Very clearly. And so it's the Spirit who empowers. It's the Spirit who convicts. Empowers the preacher, convicts the hearer, brings life to the dead. That's the Spirit's work. We can't do that. That's the sovereign Lord's work. But that's how it happens. So our Bible book of the month is 1 Thessalonians, if you're reading it. You remember what it says? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, Paul is recounting how they preached the gospel. And what does he say? Our gospel came to you not in word only. Not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. So that godless idol worshippers suddenly were gripped and said, this is true. This matters. We're convinced. We repent. We believe. And their lives were transformed. That's what happens on the day of Pentecost. What does it say? They were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? What explanation can you give to that? There's only one. There was the day, wasn't it, when the Spirit came and God swept a multitude. He did an Ezekiel 37, didn't he? On the day of Pentecost. And so, brothers and sisters, this needs to be our prayer, doesn't it? Oh, Holy Spirit, come. That should be our desire. That's why you must pray for me Sunday by Sunday, day by day, that God would endue me with power from on high, and every preacher of the gospel, and Peter as he comes next week, and that God will pour out his Spirit on us, and we'll be convicted and convinced, and a needy world around us will be too. So this is our calling, brothers and sisters. This is the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can I say again as I finish, have you heard this call? The call to you this morning, not just to know the facts, but to respond, to cry out to God, to repent and believe and know the joy of sins forgiven.